from the sermon, learn what they need to learn, be strengthened and edified and built up in the faith by what's preached. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in Joshua chapter number 5, just to give you the story here, of course the children of Israel have gone out of the land of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They wandered in the wilderness because of their sin and provocation of God for 40 years. And after 40 years, they finally come to the brink of the Promised Land. The waters of Jericho have been parted hither and thither. They crossed on dry land. And the Bible says that when they came across the waters, in verse 1, it says how the kings of the Amorites were scared to death. You know, their hearts melted within them when they heard about the miracles that God had done. Now, I would say that the key event in chapter 5 and the part that I'm going to focus on this morning is the circumcision of the children of Israel for the second time. Now, let me explain this to you, and I want to preach a sermon this morning on the doctrine of circumcision, and I'm going to tie it in, of course, with our life. But look at verse number 7, and we'll read this. The Bible says in verse number 7, "And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way." So we see here, just to, for sake of time, I'll just explain this. All of the men who were living in Egypt, who were the children of Israel, were circumcised. But all the children that had been born since they crossed the Red Sea, for the last 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they had not been circumcising any of their children. And so here it says that their children, in verse 7, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. Verse 8, "And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua," and this is where I've dropped from my first point. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." The first thing I want to show you from this passage is, number one, circumcision in the Old Testament pictured separation from the world. Separation from the world was the picture that God was trying to achieve when he instituted circumcision. Now here God is saying that not until they were circumcised had the reproach of Egypt fully been rolled away from them. You've got to figure that the children of Israel living among the Egyptians, unfortunately, had probably picked up many Egyptian practices, Egyptian culture, Egyptian way of life. And God has never wanted the world and the ungodly and the unsaved to be the same as his people. He's always wanted there to be a difference between God's people and between the world. Now, think about this. Even just reading Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that God is the God of division and separation. Think about the word that occurs again and again in Genesis 1, the first chapter of the Bible. God divided. The first thing he did was he said, "Let there be light," and then he divided the light from the darkness. He saw the light that it was good. Okay, he divided the sea from the dry land. He divided the waters above the firmament from the waters below the firmament. He divided, he created a separation. He said, "I'm going to create man, but I'm going to divide them, male and female created he them." And we see even from the first chapter in the Bible, God is emphasizing to us division. Separation. Now, we live in a day where division and separation have become almost a dirty word in Christianity. But I'm going to tell you something. Separation and division are things that God demands of his people. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the ways that he achieved this was by instituting the sign of circumcision. Circumcision was something to set apart God's people from the world and the heathen and the ungodly. You see, circumcision was not even just a racial separation that only the Hebrews born were used, but the Bible says that even if they bought a servant, or even if a man from another country wanted to join himself to the Lord and wanted to join the nation of Israel, he and all his males were to be circumcised so that he could enter into the congregation of the Lord. Let me read a few scriptures for you. 1 John 2:15, familiar verse, don't turn there. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Do you see a distinction that there are things that are of the Father, and there are things that are of the world, and the two are never the same? And the things that are of the Father are the things that we're to love, the things that we're to cherish, things that we're to spend our time with. And the things that are of the world are the things to be shunned and disdained. That's what the Bible teaches. Let me read a great verse for you. Romans 1:1. You don't have to turn there. But the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You see, if you're going to fully be separated unto the gospel of God, I mean, if you're going to be the soul winner that you need to be, the preacher of the gospel that you need to be, if you're going to be separated unto the things of God, the Bible, loving God, living for God, winning people to Christ, getting people baptized, you must separate from something in order to be separated unto something. And in order to be separated unto God, as Paul was, you're going to have to be separated from the world. Think about what Paul said. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul said, I've given up everything in order to be separated unto God. He said, I've been separated from my religion. He was part of a false religion, Judaism. He was separated from that religion. Separated from the Pharisees, the sect that was an unrighteous sect who did not believe the gospel, who rejected Jesus Christ. He was separated from those who gave him his accolades in the past. He was separated from some of his friends and even some of his relatives. He was separated from worldly pursuits and worldly pleasures. He was separated from worldliness and ungodliness. Why? Just for the sake of being separated? No, because he said, I want to be separated unto the gospel of God. You'll never serve God like you ought to. You'll never win souls like you could. God's power will not be upon you mightily until you're separated unto God and separated from the world. See, the Bible says the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Set apart, sanctified, made holy, not intermingled with the things of the world. That's what circumcision pictured. Circumcision made a difference between those that were separated to God and those that were not. Now, was circumcision salvation? Absolutely not. Salvation has never been by works. The Bible says that unto us was unto them was the gospel preached as well as unto us. Speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness. In Romans chapter 4, I'll read this for you. Actually, turn to Romans 4. I want you to see this. Turn to Romans 4 in the Bible. See, circumcision never has had anything to do with salvation. Let me show you this in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse number 1, if you begin reading one of my favorite portions of Scripture, Romans 4, 1, the Bible says, What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, which of course he wasn't, he's saying, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So salvation is by faith. It's by believing on the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. Faith and believe are the same word. Faith is a noun. Believe is a verb. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He says, if you work not, no works, but you have faith on Jesus Christ, you will be saved, according to the Bible. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, without works. Those are the two key words, without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. But watch this in verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Isn't that clear? Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And I could continue reading. The chapter goes into great detail. But what I'm showing you here is that circumcision is not part of salvation. Circumcision never was part. Was it part of Abraham's salvation? No. When he was uncircumcised, he was born again, saved, child of God. But he received the sign of circumcision, just picturing the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. And so separation from the world is not part of salvation. You don't have to turn from the things of the world to be saved. You don't have to turn your back on the ungodly world to be saved. Otherwise, most Christians would not be saved. There are many who believe, but unfortunately, their heart has never been circumcised. The Bible, we'll get into that later, the circumcision of the heart. Right now we're talking about physical circumcision in the Old Testament. And so physical circumcision was not a part of salvation. It never has been. It never shall be. Nor is separation from the world necessary for salvation. Faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be the glory. That's salvation. Faith alone. Not of works. Let's say amen to both. But number two, look back in your Bible at Joshua. Keep your finger in Joshua 5. We may be there throughout the sermon. Joshua chapter number 5, and look if you would at verse number 2. Joshua 5:2, the Bible reads, at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And so what do we see here? Number one, we saw that circumcision pictures your separation from the world. But number two, we see that circumcision requires a sharp knife. I mean, God makes a point here of two times mentioning, use a sharp knife for circumcision. Why? Well, obviously there's a physical application, but God's trying to give us a metaphorical application as well, that if we're going to be circumcised spiritually, if we're going to be separated from the world like we ought to be separated from the world, hey, it's going to take a sharp knife. Like, how about for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the sharp knife that you need. This is the tool that will exact your separation. The Holy Bible, King James Bible, is the sharp two-edged sword that you need in order to be separated like you ought to be separated. How are you going to draw the sharp lines of distinction that are required by God, the division that's required by God, if you're trying to cut with some kind of a butter knife? I'm going to tell you something. The NIV is a butter knife. The New King James Version is a butter knife. The Living Bible is, I don't even know what it is. It's like a spoon, okay? The Message is a butter knife. The New Living Translation is a butter knife. The NIV, the RSV, the NRSV, the NLTB, hey, they're the butter knives of this world. God's Holy Bible, the sharp two-edged sword, the sharp knife that will separate you, and that will separate right from wrong, that will separate light from darkness. That has been replaced by the world with the cheap substitutes of the dull instruments that Satan would put in your hand and take the King James Bible out of your hand. Why would you go to Butterknife Baptist Church? Why would you go to Dull Instrument Baptist Church? Why would you go to Garden Tool Community Church when you could go to Two-Edged Sword Baptist Church, Faithful Word Baptist Church, and other churches that are using the true King James Bible? You say, does it bother you when people leave this church? It doesn't bother me when they go to a church that preaches the King James Bible and goes soul winning. It bothers me a lot when they go to some NIV church, because you know what? I feel like I've failed as a preacher. When I hear about somebody who leaves here and goes to some liberal church, I feel like I've failed as a preacher to teach what needs to be taught. That somebody could sit under my preaching and walk out of here and go to some charismatic liberal church. Go to some NIV church. It bothers me. You know, I mean, that bothers me. You know, there's a great, you ever want to leave this church? There's a great church just 2 miles down the road here. My friend, Brother Minerva down here. You want to leave Faith Word Baptist Church? You get mad at me? Drive 2 miles down Southern Avenue and go to Trinity Fellowship Baptist Church. Great church. I'm serious. I like him. He's a friend of mine. But you know what? Don't leave here and go to some charismatic, sissified, butter knife type of a church. At least would you leave here and go to a soul-winning King James Bible church? I just told you where one is. Okay? Don't leave here and go to some liberal mess. Now, you say, Pastor Anderson, I don't believe that the NIV is a butter knife. I believe that the NIV is also God's Word and these other versions. Let me give you some facts about these other Bibles. Did you know that 31 times in the Old Testament the word hell is removed from the NIV? And in fact, the word hell never is used in the entire Old Testament of the NIV. Not even one time. I mean, you could read Genesis through Malachi, you will not find the word hell one time. Why? It's a little bit too sharp, right? That's kind of a sharp word, isn't it? Hell. Isn't that kind of sharp? Well, don't worry. We'll dole it down for you. And we'll call it Sheol. Now, the easy to understand NIV uses the word Sheol instead of the difficult to understand word hell in the King James Bible. See the hypocrisy of the modern Bible movement? Supposedly it's easier to understand. Did you know that 9 times in the New Testament they remove hell? You know, they're kind enough to let us see the word hell, I believe, 15 times in the entire Bible, in the New Testament alone. As if it didn't exist in the Old Testament? That doesn't make any sense. Well, in the Old Testament, the word hell is used 31 times, in addition to hundreds of references to hell without calling it by name. Did you know that the NIV completely removes the word damnation? 11 times is the word damnation used in the King James Bible, and many other times are the words damn or damned, you know, or those kind of... am I offending you? I'm sorry, I'm using Bible words instead of your sissified, sorry substitute for the Bible. Damnation, damned, damn, they're all gone from the New King James, from the NIV, from the New Living Translation. Why? Because they're trying to dole it down, soften it up a little bit. Don't be, ooh, you know, I hear that word, it's like, oh, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Ouch, ooh, that, can you give me something a little more smooth, a little softer than that? I'm kind of sensitive. We don't need any sensitive men around here, all right? you know, I've often called the NIV. I don't call it the NIV. I call it the HIV. And let me tell you why. You say, why would you do? You know, are you trying to make some kind of a sick joke? You know, calling the NIV the HIV? No, I call the NIV the HIV because it's a totally gay-friendly Bible. It is. Let me prove it to you. Let me prove to you. Did you know that 5 times in the Bible the word sodomite is used? Referring to the homosexuals, 5 times sodomite is used. You know how many times the NIV uses it? 0. You look up the scriptures, like the proof text where God condemns sodomy, God condemns homosexuality. In case you don't know what I'm talking about the queers. I'm talking about the filthy animals that parade up and down Indian School Road once a year on Phoenix Pride Day. And they march up and down, the sick, pervert child molesters that they are. Yes, they are. Well, did you know that in Romans 1, where God condemns homosexuality in the New Testament and describes in detail, the NIV dumbs it down, it doles it down. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. I'll show you. Romans chapter number 1. You say, Pastor Anderson, I'm having trouble understanding what you preaching against modern Bible versions and homosexuality has to do with circumcision. I'll tell you exactly what it has to do with it. Because if you're going to be separated like you ought to be separated, you know what that includes? That includes separating yourself from these bunch of TV shows and their sodomite characters. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. How dare you? How dare you call yourself a child of God? How dare you have the Holy Spirit living inside the temple of your body and then sit down with the Holy Spirit and show him sodomy on television? How dare you? Who do you think you are? Huh? Who do you think you are to sit down and watch Will and Grace with the Holy Spirit living inside the temple of your body? Who do you think you are to sit down and watch movies like Brokeback Mountain? And you know what? You say, well, I don't watch those shows. Well, do you watch any movie with Leonardo DiCaprio? Because he's a filthy sodomite. Do you watch any movie with Keanu Reeves? Because he's a faggot. Do you watch... Oh, I'm sorry. Does that bother you? I'll apologize later if I feel like it. Do you watch any movie that has... I don't know. Whoever else. But you know what? There's so many... John Travolta recently was found out that he's a sodomite. Did you know that? Did you hear that in the news about 3 weeks ago? Your little heartthrob, honey? John Travolta? Do you watch any movie with John Travolta? Do you watch any movie with Keanu Reeves? Do you watch any movie with Leonardo DiCaprio? Do you watch any... The rest of them are just in the closet. Do you listen to NSYNC? The Sodomites, one of them came out as a Sodomite. Do you listen to Elton John, the Sodomite? Do you listen to them? See, you're not separated if you listen to them. You're not separated if you watch them. You're not separated if you love the world. You're not circumcised in your heart if you watch the filth that's put out with the Holy Spirit beside you, sitting inside you, and you expose God, the Holy Spirit, to that kind of filth. How dare you? You see, your circumcision needs to be exacted by a sharp knife. The NIV will not do it. How can the NIV separate you from the Sodomite crowd? The radical gay agenda. How can it separate you when it doesn't even contain the condemnations of homosexuality that the King James Bible has? How are you going to be separated? Let me prove it to you. Look down, if you would, in your Bible at Romans chapter 1. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 26, "For this cause God gave them up." There's God throwing up his hands and giving up. Yes, it is. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." Vile affections. You know what the word vile means? Disgusting. That's what vile means. It means gross. Disgusting. Vile. Sickening. That's what it means. But see, it says, "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise," in verse 27, meaning in the same way, "also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another." Now, is that a sin according to the Bible? For a man to lust after another man? Yes, it's an abominable, vile sin according to the Bible. See, if you're reading the King James Bible, there's no question in your mind that even just the lusting is bizarre. It's nothing that any natural man would even do. He has to be given up by God to the lusts of his own heart in order to do that. I was reading the Bible to my children 2 days ago, and I saw a great parallel to this. Stay in Romans 1, but I was reading the Bible to my children, and I was reading Psalm 81. And it says in verse 12, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust." You know, it's the same exact quotation there that's quoted into Romans 1. "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people," talking about the Jews, not talking about saved. "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." He defines it there for us. "I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him." Okay, so there's Psalm 81, again, talking about people who God gave up to their own heart's lust, who hated God. It says the haters of the Lord. That's exactly what we see. Go down in Romans 1, look at verse number 30. Backbiters, haters of God. You see how consistent the Bible is. It's very clear. And so we see here that men who lust after one another have been given up to their own heart's lust. Did God dream up homosexuality? No. You think God came up with that? No. But God gave them up to their own wicked, vile hearts, imagination, and lust. And only after they've been given up to it do they have that kind of a desire in their heart. No normal man has that kind of a desire. It's sick and twisted, and it comes from a reprobate heart that's been rejected by God. And it says in verse number 27, "They burn in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." The word reprobate is very important. It's first found in the Bible in Jeremiah 6:30, where the Bible says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." Reprobate means rejected. A reject. Someone whom God has rejected. That's Jeremiah 6:30 or the dictionary. Okay? And so we see that this is a very clear condemnation by God of a man who would lust after another man. Filthy, vile, disgusting, sick. Let me read for you out of the butter knife of the NIV in Romans 1:26. It says, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts." Now, is that as strong as vile? Shameful. Shame on you. Shame, shame, shame for what you do. That's not the same as vile. Does shameful mean disgusting? Does shameful mean sickening and grotesque? Because that's what vile means. You see how they change everything and just dumb it down and make it milder? And then listen to this. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Is that real clear? No. And then it says this. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men, it says in the NIV, men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now let me ask you this. Does that really say that men doing anything with men is wrong? Or it just says indecent acts with men are wrong? You see how it changes it and you could really find a way to squirrel around it? Let me show you even more clearly. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:9 and I'll show you what they did in the NIV that really, really twists things. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:9. Now 1 Corinthians 6:9 does not even mention anything about a man who's a homosexual. Okay, in the King James Bible. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Now look at this next word, nor effeminate. Now, is a person, what does effeminate mean? Does effeminate mean that somebody's a sodomite? No. Effeminate is a man who acts girly. Now, there's a far cry, right? Between somebody who's a sodomite, you know, these days almost every guy acts a little girly because of the culture that we live in, because of the society we live in. I mean, I went to Bible college and every guy's wearing a pink tie and a lavender tie. They wore their little form-fitting shirts and their tight little pants. It's disgusting. They wear an Abercrombie and Fitch sweater. If that's not effeminate, then I don't know what is. And so, effeminacy is a sin, according to the King James Bible. Even just acting like a girl as a man, being a little bit, oh, he's just a little girly. Shame on him. He needs to get right with God and be a man and start dressing like a man, have a haircut like a man, talk like a man, walk like a man, act like a man. That's what the Bible teaches. But see, in the NIV, it's changed to male prostitutes. What? So no longer is effeminacy a sin, just being a male prostitute is a sin. And then the next word is, nor homosexual offenders. Now wait a minute. Homosexual offender means that you could be a homosexual and not an offender. Right? I mean, that's what it say. Why do they add the word homosexual offenders? You know, not just homosexuals are condemned, but homosexual offenders are condemned. Do you see how this is weakening the Bible majorly? I mean, do you see how they could look at it and say, well, as long as you're not an offender. And in the Old Testament, where, you know, I told you they replaced the word sodomite 5 times. You know what they replaced it with? Male prostitute. Every time. So now, according to the NIV, it's only wrong to sell it. According to the NIV, it's only wrong to be offensive with it. And you say, what are you talking about, Pastor Anderson? Did you know that the United Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church, 10% of their clergy are avowed open homosexuals? Did you know 1 in 10? I mean, right in Tempe, I just drove by a church that was such and such Episcopalian church. They had a rainbow on the sign. The pastor is a sodomite. This is the day we're living in. And this is what they teach. You say, how can they justify it? How can they twist it? How can they believe that? I'll tell you how. Because they don't have the same Bible that you have. They've got the butter knife. And in the butter knife, they say, well, it's only wrong in Sodom and Gomorrah because they were trying to force people. Or it was only wrong in the book of Judges because there was violence involved. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says the thought of wickedness is sin. It's disgusting. It's vile. It's sick. According to the NIV, just don't sell it and don't be abusive with it. Am I getting the point across? And please, please, would you think about this before you trot down? Before you get some a little offended because I hit on your little TV show or your little clothing store? Before you get offended and trot down to one of these NIV churches, would you just remember that you just heard these things? And you say, well, okay, that's the NIV. What about the New King James? Well, let me give you some stuff on the New King James. How about this? Matthew 7:14. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Matthew 7:14, great verse, because straight is the gate. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Isn't that a great verse? Now, the word straight there is not spelled S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. It's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T. Now, that's a different word. Straight is like, have you ever heard of the Straits of Gibraltar? You ever heard of the Bering Straits? A strait is something that's very narrow. Okay. So when God says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, he's restating the same thing again. He's saying it's very straight. It's very narrow. Few there be that find it. That's what straight means. A lot of times people say staying on the straight and narrow, they think it means like straight as opposed to crooked. That's not what it means. Straight, if you look it up, you know, you gotta notice that G-H is gone. Okay. S-T-R-A-I-T. But this is what the NIV says. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Now let me ask some. Is being saved difficult? Is it difficult to be saved? Is it hard? No. Do you have to call on your knees and beg, oh God, please save me? Huh? Do you have to be like in the Philippines where they crucify themselves once a year, the Catholics there? And they literally crawl on their knees, literally through broken glass in the streets of the Philippines? Do you have to beg God for days on end to be saved? Do you have to change your whole life around and give up all your sins and start living for God and work really hard and see if you can work your way into heaven? By saying in the New King James that salvation is difficult, how can a little child be saved? When Jesus said you must come to him with the faith of a little child. How hard is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's not difficult. You know, there are people that are severely handicapped who believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. Why? Because it's easy. Why could small children be saved? Because it's easy. It's simple. Confess you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Believe that he paid your penalty in hell and that heaven will be yours if you completely trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection is your only way to heaven. Putting all your trust on him. How hard is that? How complicated is this? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Pretty simple. But you know, if you had to keep the commandments to go to heaven, that would be difficult. In fact, it'd be impossible. If you had to live a good life, that would be difficult. If you had to do the works and always make it to church and do all the things, that would be difficult. And the New King James is trying to make salvation difficult. Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. It's like you're making it hard for them to get saved. He said, you don't enter in, and you stop them from entering in. You tell them it's too hard. And so it's not difficult, it's just narrow. There are very few people that are saved. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There are few that are saved. But it's not because it's difficult. It's because of the pride of man doesn't want to accept the finished work of Christ as his atonement. But not only that, here's another one. Matthew 20:20. And I'm trying to use different ones than I've previously used. Matthew 20:20. The Bible talks about the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him. Worshiping Jesus Christ. It's changed in the New King James to kneeling down. She just kneeled down. No, only God in the flesh could accept worship. No one in the Bible accepted worship legitimately except God. And that's who Jesus Christ is. And on, I've illustrated before how the New King James teaches that instead of being saved, we're in the process of being saved. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, for example. And they take out the word hell many times in the Old Testament. They also take out condemnation. Takes out the name Jehovah from the Bible completely, the New King James. The King James used it 7 times. New King James, gone. Condemnation is replaced for damnation. The word heaven is replaced 51 times. The word hell is replaced several times. The word Lord is omitted something like 80 times. I don't have all the statistics right in front of me. But you get the point. I need to move on to my next point. Number one, separation from the world is what circumcision represented in the Old Testament. Number two, in order to be separated from the world, circumcision required a sharp knife, not the dull knife of the modern perversions of the Bible that are really responsible for the condition that our society is in right now. But number three, you know, circumcision was something that could not always be seen from the outside. It's something that is between you and God. I mean, and I'm not explaining what circumcision is for sake of children and people that are here and in mixed audience. But if you know what circumcision is, then you're old enough to understand what I'm saying right now. Who knows, right? I mean, in the Old Testament, could another man or another one really know who was circumcised and who wasn't? I mean, was there really any way for them to know? Of course not. It was something that was so private that no one knew really except that person and God. I mean, nobody could tell, and I'm going to tell you something. Nobody really can tell. You may look all separated on the outside. You know, you may come to church and you're dressed right. You may be dressed right and talk right and smell right and act right, but you know what? Your heart, we can't see it. How do we know what you're doing in the dark recesses? You know, that time when it's just you and God alone is what I'm talking about. When you're all by yourself in the house and you flip on the television and become unseparated and unsanctified in your way of life. When you flip on the music and it's not righteous music. When you are all by yourself, the thoughts of your heart. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The thoughts that come into your mind, what you spend in your private time alone, that's where you need to be separated, God's saying. God said, I'm looking for separation in the inward parts. He wants separation and holiness on the inside. God said, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. But start on the inside. Start within your private time, when you're all alone, when you shut the door, nobody's around, it's just you. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pull out your Bible and start reading it. And don't tell anybody, and it'll just be between you and God that you were reading your Bible. I mean, let me ask them, how much does Pastor Anderson read his Bible? Do you really know? Do you really know how much I pray and read my Bible? Do I really know how much you pray? Now, there are indicators of it. I mean, if I know the Bible, it's obvious that I must have gotten that knowledge from somewhere. If I'm quoting the Bible, I must have memorized the Bible. But really, you don't really know, and I don't really know how much you spend in your Bible. You spend praying. That's between you and God. When you're alone, when you enter into thy closet and shut the door and pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly, the Bible says. And so, circumcision, let me read some scriptures for you. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. How are you going to love God with all your heart if you're not separated? If you haven't been circumcised, if you're just like you were back in Egypt, how are you going to love God with all your heart? You can't. God says you're going to have to circumcise the foreskin of your heart in order to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury or anger come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. When you do wrong, God gets angry. When you commit sin, God's angry. When you're unseparated, God's angry. When you watch filth, God's angry. When you hang around with wickedness, God is angry. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart to please God. But let me hurry, I'm running out of time. Number four. So we saw, number one, circumcision represented your separation from the world. Not part of salvation, of course, but it represented your separation. Number two, circumcision requires a sharp knife. That is the King James Bible. Number three, circumcision was something that's in your heart. It was, and in the, even in the flesh in the days of the Old Testament, it was something that no one else could see. It was something that was between you and God. But number four, did you notice in verse 7, look down at Joshua 5:7, circumcision was something that unfortunately the parents had practiced. The parents were circumcised, but did you notice how it said the children were not circumcised? Look at verse number 7. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. Now here's a tragic thing. Here we have parents who are separated, parents who are circumcised, but the children are not. And notice, who had to circumcise them? Did the parents take them and get them circumcised like they were supposed to? On the eighth day, as the Bible commanded in the Old Testament? No, Joshua had to do it, right? The preacher had to get... I mean, God forbid that you bring your unseparated kids to church and I have to try to preach separation into them. Would you teach them some separation in the home, sir, ma'am? Would you teach them to be separated like you're separated? I've seen it so many times. You'll look at the parents are dressed right. The parents aren't worldly. The parents are godly Christians. The parents carry the Bible to church. The parents read the Bible. It's all marked up and well-worn. You can tell that they've studied and read the Bible. They love the Bible. The parents sing out in church, "This is my story. This is my song." You see the parents out soul winning. You see the parents love God. And then the kids walk in and they've got the baggy pants sagging down. They've got the worldly clothes. The boy's got an earring. He walks into church. He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't feel like being there. He didn't even bring his Bible. Bring your Bible to church. He didn't even bring his Bible. Doesn't sing out. Doesn't sing the songs. Man, when I was a kid and I didn't sing the songs, my dad looked over me and said, "Sing now!" I mean, I'm not kidding. My dad said, "Sing!" Slap me on the head. "Get up and sing!" Or, you know, in the old church that we were in, you know, you'd stand for the singing. Good night. I never would have imagined staying seated for the singing. But you'll see kids as seated. We don't stand for the singing in this church, but if we did, you know, I'd expect everybody, you know, kids to stand up. Lazy. Unseparated. You know, the dad's got a man's haircut, but little Junior, he likes to wear it long and saggy. Well, you know, why is it that it's not good enough? If it's good enough for mom and dad, why isn't it good enough for the kids? Oh, I know what you think. You think that they're going to be teenagers who dress like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, love the world. That's the real problem in the heart. They love the world. They don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, because part of their heart loves the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so what we see is the children don't love God like they should. Therefore, because they don't love God like they should, they're totally unseparated. And because they're totally unseparated, we think, well, when they turn 18, though, they're going to grow out of it. It's just a phase that they're in. I knew a guy, I have a relative, and when he was a teenager, he used to wear makeup, okay? This is a distant relative of mine. He used to wear makeup when he was a teenager. You know, his favorite band was The Cure, okay? This rock band from the 80s, and the singer wore makeup, so he wore makeup. And he dressed like a weirdo. And he wore makeup. And you know what his parents said? And his dad was a pastor of a church at the time. And I remember listening to his dad say, "Maybe it's just, I don't know, are we just upset about this because it's embarrassing us? I mean, is it just pride? You know, I mean, I don't, maybe we, you know," and they would just let him act this way. Okay? And they said it's a phase, he'll grow out of it. You know, it's a pastor, okay? "Oh, it's a phase, he'll grow out of it." You know where that son is today? The one that was wearing makeup? You know where he's at today? He pastors a church in Southern California. He started a church. They're meeting in a school. They're running about 700. And you know what? You know what they just did for a men's activity? And he was bragging about this to another one of my relatives. They get together. They play poker, drink, and smoke cigars at the church activity. You say, "That's bizarre." Don't tell me that's bizarre. Have you been living on another planet? Because in Sacramento, California, where I live, there was a Baptist church that sold beer after the service. Number one, you shouldn't be selling anything at church, because the house of the Father is not a house of merchandise. Number two, they were selling beer. When I went to church at another church, across the street from our Baptist church was a Catholic church. They had a banner for a church picnic. The banner was provided by Budweiser. It said, "Budweiser, King of Beer, All Saints Catholic Church, church picnic, this and that date." And so this young man who dressed up like a girl as a teenager, now he's the pastor of one of these liberal, charismatic mega churches, and he's there with the guys smoking cigars, drinking liquor, and having a good old time. Wickedness. "Oh, it's not that bad." Well, that shows how unseparated you are if you think it's not that bad to go to a church activity and drink booze and smoke cigars and gamble. We've come a long way, baby. Because that's not the way it used to be, the old-fashioned churches of old. But that's what happens when you let your son dress up like a girl. And who knows what else he's into. That's just what we can see on the outside, the boozing church activity. Who knows what else he's into. You see, if it's good enough for dad, it's good enough for son. If it's good enough for mom, it's good enough for the daughter. If these old hymns of the faith, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, Jesus paid it all, in the garden, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. But then with the kids, it's, our God is an awesome God. Hey, if it's good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for the kids. Your kids chanting, our God is an awesome God, 5,000 times, a song that has about 10 words, instead of singing doctrinal songs like, oh, what a Savior that He died for me, from condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Maybe then they believe that salvation is by faith. It's by belief, because that's what the song's about. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. The praise worship songs are devoid of doctrine. They're devoid of content. Oh, it's just for the young people. We got to reach the young people. You're right. We got to reach the young people with this. And we got to reach the young people with this. My pastor back home in Sacramento taught me. He said this. He said, Steve, what you win them with is what you'll win them to. Reach them with the worldly music, you've reached them to worldly music. Win them with the King James Bible, you've won them to the King James Bible. Win them with righteousness and holiness and godliness, that's what you'll get them to. These kids who go to the Christian rock concert today are not going to be in an old-fashioned Baptist church tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. The path that you're on as a child and a teenager is the path that in many cases you'll continue on. I love the hymns. I went through a phase where I listened to a lot of the worldly rock music, but in church I always loved the hymns. Why? Because my parents taught me to love the hymns. Because I went to a church where we sang the hymns. We didn't sing it. And when I became a teenager and I went to these liberal churches and they had the swinging and swaying and jiving for Jesus, I didn't like it. It went against the grain with me. Even as a worldly teenager who had rock music CDs in my car, I knew that that was wrong. And I said, I don't like this music. And every once in a blue moon, they'd sing a hymn in this church we were going to, and I'd be jumping up and down. Hallelujah, we're actually singing a real song, not just chanting. Let's sing it for the 500th time. Our God is an awesome God. You know, you say, what's wrong with that song? Well, it could be sung by a Mormon. It could be sung by a Catholic. It could be sung by a Jehovah's Witness. It could be sung by anybody because it has no doctrine. It doesn't say anything. Our God's an awesome God. Well, who doesn't agree with that? But, you know, some people don't agree with, for him that cometh, he will not cast out eternal security, the believer. Not everybody believes that. Maybe that's why I haven't heard that song in like 15 years, except in Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's so divisive. Oh, man, we got to go all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. Divisive equals good. Okay? Here's another thing. Did you know that the New King James replaces the word heretic with a divisive man? Did you know that? Heretic. Heretic. You know, King James Bible. The New King James, a divisive man. Well, I guess that's me. You better separate from me then, because I'm divisive. I'm the most divisive person you've ever met in your life. The Bible only tells you to avoid them that cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Causing division according to the doctrine you've learned is what God commands us to do. To be separated from unbelievers. To be separated from false doctrine. To be separated from what's wrong. And so what I'm trying to say with point number four is that we saw that the parents in Joshua 5 were circumcised. Unfortunately, the children were not. How tragic. How sad when the young generation does not have the same standards of separation as the older generation. Joshua said, we need to fix that before we go into the promised land. Before we fight this battle, we need to change and fix. Before the walls of Jericho are going to come down, we better change your young people's lack of separation. He had to go around and take all the earrings out of their ears. He had to set up a barber chair and give all the Egyptian-looking boys a haircut. He had to burn all their Abercrombie and Fitch and Urban Outfitter clothes. He had to get them in some manly clothes. He had to get out the truck of Dickies and Carhartts and actual manly pants and put some real pants on, some real clothes, get some real shoes on them. He said, you're not going to march around the walls of Jericho, you know, looking like some kind of a sissified little queer punk. Get separated. Get circumcised. Oh, but it's going to hurt. Well, we got to sharp knife to take care of it for you. And yes, it's going to hurt. Yes, it's going to be painful. Yes, it's going to be something that's going to hurt you. But I'm going to tell you something. It's all going to be over in a few days. You'll get over it. You know, when I first quit watching all the movies and television, look at me. I watched TV, believe it or not. You can ask my younger sister. She comes here all the time when she's in town. She lives in California. But whenever she comes through here, you can ask her. I watched TV for 5 hours a day my whole life growing up, teenager. I played video games sometimes for 13 hours a day. Okay, and not exaggerating at all. I watched TV. I'd sit down and watch, like, you know, 5 movies back to back. Me and my friend one time, I can remember going to the video store, 5 for $5. And we watched them all night long, 5 movies back to back. You know, when I first had to separate from some of the wickedness, it hurt a little bit. You know, you have the craving, you know, of wanting to see those movies. You want to watch this and want to do this. You want to listen to rock music so bad. I used to listen to music all day long. Always in my car. Always the headphones. When I was at work, the headphones. When I was at school, riding the school bus in class. In class, I had the wire going up my arm, you know, so the teacher wouldn't see. I had the headphone. I'd lean like this and listen to music. Serious. I mean, I was going through batteries. My battery budget was a lot. I mean, I was blowing through batteries on my Discman so fast. I was keeping Duracell in business during those years, okay? I was going through batteries so fast. I had everything. I had so many CDs and stuff. Hey, it hurt when I dumped my CDs in the dumpster. I drove to the church building when nobody was there, and I dumped my last of my CDs in the church dumpster when nobody was there. And I said, God, I want to be separated unto you, God. And I dumped it in the trash. Don't you think that hurt a little bit? I mean, I'd spent a lot of money. I'd loved those things in the past. It was almost like a death that occurred. A separation had to occur. It was almost like a piece of me was cut off from me. But it's, you know, but I'll be honest with you, it doesn't hurt anymore. And that's what we saw in the chapter. Look down at your Bible in Joshua chapter 5. It said in Joshua 5, in verse 8, it says, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. You know, there's a few days of injury there as a result of being circumcised. But after that, no big deal. Fine. Hey, get over it. Kick the habits in your life. You know, it's going to hurt for a while, and then just get over it and be done with it. And then you can live for God the rest of your life, separated unto God. You got to go through a little bit of pain. Nobody said it's going to be easy. If it were easy to be separated, everybody would be separated. Every Christian would be separated. It's not easy. Endure the pain, go through the suffering, and be separated unto God. Now, those are my 4 points. In closing, let me just show you some quick doctrinal things about circumcision, and then we'll be done. Flip over, if you would, in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. That's the second to last place we'll turn. We'll just quickly go through this. I have a lot of material this morning. I'm not going to get to all of it, but I just wanted to get through my 4 points of Joshua chapter 5, and I'm just going to show you some things about circumcision. I'm having to skip a lot of this, but let me just read this for you. Because I want to answer this question before we go. Is circumcision, and I'm talking about physical circumcision as in the Old Testament, is that something for the New Testament believers to practice today? That's my question. Now, let me show you from the Bible. Before you turn there, I'll read some scriptures for you. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Okay, listen to this. Galatians 2:3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay? Titus, the great preacher, the great pastor, was uncircumcised. And he never got circumcised, and he made a point not to get circumcised, according to the Bible. Because it says in verse 4 of Galatians 2, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Titus said, I'm not going to. Titus and Paul. Paul said, Titus, don't get circumcised. Titus is like, I'm not getting circumcised. No. I'm not going to let somebody bring me into the bondage of the Old Testament law there. And so look down, if you would, at Galatians 5:1. Of course, we're not saying to disobey the commandments of God in the Old Testament. The commandments of God in the Old Testament, but there are certain ceremonial things that God specifically repealed in the New Testament. I taught on that in Malachi chapter, my sermon on Malachi chapter 4, if you want to listen to that, I taught on that in great detail on Wednesday night. How the Bible talks about the meats, the divers washings, the carnal ordinances were done away with in the New Testament, but all the same, you know, thou shalt and thou shalt not of sin and right and wrong are still in place, of course. We're to keep the commandments of God. But look at Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. God says that if a person were to get circumcised because they thought it was part of salvation, they're unsaved, number one. That's the first thing we establish. Because he says here, if you add works to salvation, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, if a man is circumcised, that's not saying he's not saved, but if he goes out and gets circumcised as part of his way to heaven, he's not saved, because his faith is not in Christ alone. It says, we through the Spirit, verse 5, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid, Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Flip over to Colossians chapter number 2. And while you're turning there, Colossians 3, I'm sorry. Philippians 2 reads, Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Romans 2:28, you're turning to Colossians 3. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Look at Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Flip back to Colossians 2, verse 10. It's the last scripture we'll read, Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now let me quickly explain. In the Old Testament, and I didn't have time to read this, but I had it down to read Genesis 17, a big part of that, where God first instituted circumcision in Genesis 17. And he explained to Abraham, this is a covenant between me and the children of Israel, between you and your seed. This is a Jewish covenant. And he said that when people wanted to join themselves to the Lord, they would be circumcised and be part of the nation of Israel. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, salvation was available to everyone. It was available to the Gentiles. Many Gentiles throughout the Old Testament received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many were saved. But there was a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, only those who were Jews or circumcised and would join to the children of Israel were allowed to go into the congregation, which in the New Testament would be the church. It's translated as church in the New Testament, congregation in the Old Testament. Psalm 22 says, in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. That's quoted in Hebrews 2:17, in the midst of the church will I sing. A church is a congregation of people. And so in the Old Testament, some races were not even allowed to enter into the congregation at all. Moabites and Ammonites could not enter in for 10 generations, the Bible says. They could not enter into the congregation. In the New Testament, God expanded that beyond the circumcision of the Jews, and he expanded that to say, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. He said, the circumcision and the uncircumcision can come and be a part of the local church. That's why we're not segregated in this church. I've seen churches that are all white churches, all black churches, all Chinese churches. I don't believe in that. I think we should all be in one assembly here, one common congregation of the house of prayer for all nations. And so here we are in church. That's the difference. Now, God makes it clear throughout the New Testament, if you read the book of Acts, there were people constantly trying to say, these Gentiles must be circumcised. You must be circumcised. And it became a point of contention between Paul and Peter at one point. It became a point of contention in Acts chapter 15. It became a point of contention where Paul actually circumcised Timotheus because he was trying to please these people, and he was wrong for doing that. He was trying to please these the Jews who were trying to hang on to the Old Testament. Now, there's something in the New Testament that's similar to circumcision. It's not the same, but we saw it if you were reading there in Colossians 2. He explains, and there's no break in the sentence. He talks about the circumcision without hands, and then he says in Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. Okay, now baptism is not part of salvation. We don't baptize babies, of course, because the Bible says in Acts 8:37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So you must believe on Jesus Christ before you get baptized. But see, baptism is a sign of separation in the New Testament, just as circumcision was the sign of separation in the Old Testament. I'll tell you right now, I do not circumcise my children. And I believe that it would be a lack of faith and it would not be right because I've studied the Bible. And I'm not saying somebody's committing a sin when they circumcise their child. But, you know, I've studied the Bible and I know what the Bible says. And so it would be a lack of faith on my part to circumcise my children. So it would be a sin for me to do that. And so my children are not circumcised because we're living in the New Testament. But there's a sign of separation that God has provided in the New Testament. Just as the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea when they left Egypt. That pictured a separation from the world there. Not only were they saved by the blood when they applied the blood of the Passover lamb, but they took it a step further and they said, we want to be separated from the world. And they crossed the Red Sea with Moses and they became a part of Moses' church in the wilderness, Acts chapter 7. And so baptism pictures separation. Baptism pictures separation in the New Testament. And so, if you're saved, but you've not been baptized, the first step toward you becoming separated like you ought to be separated is for you to be baptized. That's a step of obedience toward God, of separation. Is circumcision a New Testament practice? Is it something that Gentiles are supposed to be circumcised? No, read the book of Acts. I don't have time. I had a lot of scripture. Read the book of Acts. Read the epistles of Paul. He makes it very clear that it's not. But if you're not baptized, the first step of separation for you is baptism. And then there's a long road in your life of being separated, of separating from the world, so that you can be not just so that you can not do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. That's not enough. It doesn't make you a good Christian because of what you don't do, okay? Don't just be separated from. Be separated unto God. What makes you a great Christian is the good things that you do after you're separated. You know, you could not drink and not do this and not do this. If you don't win souls, you're missing the boat if you're not preaching the gospel. Don't just obey the negative command to be separated from. Obey the positive command that says be separated unto the gospel. God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you so much for everything that you do for us. Thank you for this great chapter, Joshua 5. We can learn these great truths about separation, dear God, for us, for our children, for our church.